two of my older girls think that bouncy houses are awesome. One out of one me thinks that bouncy houses are amazing. Recently at UNCW, where I'm a campus minister, we had an event with a bouncy house boxing ring. And students were able to get in campus life through this event. Students were able to get in there, put on these big puffy gloves, and just kind of go at each other to relieve some of that tension from the first week of class. In our neighborhood this summer, there have been a number of birthday parties where the need of a bouncy house was essential. And so people rented them or bought them and filled their little backyards up, like are in our neighborhood, with these amazing contraptions. For a kid, a bouncy house is just scary enough to feel like they're not in control, and just safe enough so that they feel like they can enjoy it. Back when I was doing catering work in Charlotte during seminary, I went to a party, worked a party, where they had a bouncy house. Beautiful backyard in this home in Charlotte, beautiful home in this really nice part of town. Yet the circuit breaker kept tripping on the air pump, on the bouncy house air pump. The circuit breaker couldn't handle the load of the air pump that was supposed to continually keep the bouncy house inflated. The host of the party couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't do anything to inflate the air pump. It wasn't an option to take turns blowing into the bouncy house. That was not an option. It wasn't an option to go and get one of these massive air compressors from a commercial garage. They're not made for that reason. It's not what it's made for. There was only one way for the bouncy house to be inflated. And I think the technical term for it is bouncy house air pump. And it would not work. I think the bouncy house can teach us a lot about how God communicates with us. I think it teaches a lot about the gospel. You see, God's revelation to us in His Word, in the Scriptures, is the only thing that can inflate us to our primary purpose in life. Knowing Him, enjoying Him, bringing Him glory. Theologian, pastor, all-around good guy, John Frame, he tells us this: the Christian life is a response to the Word of God. We cannot live the Christian life that we are called to if we do not do it in response to the Word of God. That should sit heavy on you, but it also should sit hopeful on you, because we've been given God's Word. Today we're in the second half of Psalm 19. The second half of Psalm 19 moves us from seeing that there is a Creator, that we all can acknowledge that there is something bigger than we are, to actually knowing His name and understanding the power of His revelation to us. What we see in the first few verses of the second part of Psalm 19, we see this shift from a generic God to a personal God. In the first six verses of Psalm 19, the word God is only used once. It's a more generic term for God in those verses. But in the second half of Psalm 19, the word God is used seven times. It's the Hebrew word Jehovah. You probably recognize that, which is the relational name, the covenant name of God. The I am who I am with Moses, the promise keeper of Israel, the God who knows His people and is known by His people. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. This is the word of the Lord today. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we thank you that you are the giver of life, and we thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, that you inflate us, that you give us life for our primary purpose. And Father, I pray that your word might show us even deeper what that means today, that we might become more dependent upon what your word has for us and what your word is in our life. And we need your word now to speak to us so that we might be able to do that. Lord, we need your grace and we need your mercy and we need your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that you would come down and help us understand your word today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. What David does in this psalm is that he kind of personifies, in a sense, the word of God. God's word becomes the most interesting man in the world. Maybe you've seen those commercials, maybe you haven't. But this man can do everything, right? In every way, he travels and people flock to him. He has all the answers. God's word is the most interesting person in the world. It's the complete package. I think across the entertainment world, I think of everything from superheroes, which I'm not that fond of, don't really get that much, but I think they're kind of neat, to groups of people in movies that are put together to save the day or to accomplish a mission. Perhaps more than any group I've ever seen on TV that is able to fix the problem every single time. It's not the group of people from Lord of the Rings. It's not the Avengers or whatever those superheroes are when they get together. No, I think it's something that you will know as well as me. It's the gang from Scooby-Doo. Think about it. Every single time, there's always some spooky person pretending to be some type of ghost or goblin or ghoul, but the gang is able to fix the problem when they all work together and it turns out perfect every single time. Isn't that why we like shows like that? Yet, the thing that makes the gang from Scooby-Doo and every other superhero group slash savior group really interesting is the fact that they have these flaws that they have to work against to accomplish their mission or their goal. Scooby's silly. Shaggy doesn't understand. And it leads them into mischief. And it's interesting and it's creative. But that is not God's word. God's word is perfect every time without the flaws. God's word, Scripture, is the complete package without the flaw that it must overcome. And I think it's hard. I think it's hard for us in part, in our understanding, both in our head and our heart, that there's nothing on earth that works this way. There's nothing. There's nothing on earth that works the same way as the Word of God. Everything that we watch, everything that we do, every single day, we interact with people and things that are flawed. And yes, we find victory and joy in watching those things on television. As we work with people in our jobs, we take pride as we overcome obstacles and failures. Isn't that the nature of the gospel? But day in and day out, we see these flaws, yet when we have the Word of God in front of us, it is like none other. We do not look at this the same way we look at our work relationships. We have a ninja blender at our house. Amen. This thing is amazing. We bought it on an infomercial, and according to the infomercial, it would change our life because we could use this one thing to make everything. It has a big blender. It has blender cups. It even has a food processor attachment. Yet, while it has all the features, it does not do all these things well. It can make a heck of a smoothie, but it's louder than a monster truck, and the food processor is such a joke we threw it away. That is not the Word of God. We cannot overplay the Word of God. You've watched infomercials. You've sat through 30 minutes of someone telling you how your life needs to be changed by new plastic containers, and you were tempted to believe them, but then you didn't. Because you know that everything else in this world is flawed, that when people say it's life-changing, they're just trying to sell you something. We can't over-describe God's Word as life-changing. It is life-changing. It is perfect. It is real. I think we spend our lives desiring to trust people and things to be everything that either they make themselves up to be or we want them to be, yet they continue to fail us. The word of the Lord doesn't remotely fall into the category of letdown. Who is the person of Scripture that David is talking about? What kind of person does David build in Scripture? What does Scripture look like as perfection, as the most interesting person in the world? He goes through, in verses 7 through 10, this list of things that describe the word of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. The Torah. This is a comprehensive term for all of God's revealed will to us. It's instruction for everything. It would be personified as the ultimate counselor and teacher that reads us as we read it, that calls us to learn, that teaches us to live, that is patient with us, that guides us, that sees where we are and does not leave us there, but instructs us that we may become something different. The law of the Lord is like a teacher and a counselor. The testimony of the Lord is sure. In all the aspects of God's truth, we see them here in this book, in Scripture, the truth of God, personified as a witness on a stand in a courtroom. It's that expert witness that closes the case, that when his or her mouth opens, they speak the truth and everything makes sense. Case closed. It's a teacher. It's the expert witness. Then we see these next two lines. The precepts of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. We take these two together as we read this psalm and we see that in God's word there is precision and authority. Perhaps we can personify the word of God as an expert surgeon, board certified, knowledgeable, and very good at what they do. Able to cut and remove that what does not belong and able to repair that which needs restoration. The word of the Lord is a counselor and a teacher, an expert witness and a surgeon. Then it says that the fear of the Lord is clean. It implies a reverence, how humans respond to God's word. Psalm 12 says that this is like the refined silver in a fire, burning out all the impurities. Maybe the word of God serves in our life as a metal smith, producing only the highest quality jewelry. The rules of the Lord, the psalmist says, are true. These rules are ordinances and judgments or his decisions. The word of God, the revelation of God to us, is a fair judge who knows the truth. Doesn't posture politically to get reappointed or elected, but it stays true to the truth. This is the most interesting person in the world. This is not the letdown. This is the teacher, counselor, expert witness, and surgeon. This is the metalsmith. This is the fair judge. This is everything that we are looking for. This is what the person of Scripture looks like. All of these are to be desired, the Scripture tells us. More than gold or more than honey. More than our spending power or our staying power. Yet so many times our response to God's word is doubt. I've been there. You have too. Our response, maybe we say to ourselves, it's not like it would be, Jay, if we were actually confronted with a physical person in front of us. If I could see this perfect person that you just described, counselor, teacher, witness, surgeon, metalsmith, judge, if I could just see that person, then I would believe. Then I wouldn't doubt. But then we look at the disciples, don't we? The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. They looked at Jesus in the face, yet they doubted because we are flawed, just like the systems and the things and the others around us. Last week, we talked about the difference between childish faith, a faith that doesn't want to pursue the deeper things of God, and childlike faith. I think that's still the answer today as we are confronted as flawed people with the perfect word of God. as we see more clearly the power of God's revelation to us. A revelation that points us to a saving faith, not just to understanding that there is a God. I believe that we must sit at the Father's feet all the more. We as Christians must live in response to God's word to us like children who have not learned the cynicism or the doubt of their parents, because you and I both have that. We hear the words perfect, we hear the words inerrant, we hear the words life-giving, yet we're so quickly to make our coffee and head out the door. Me too. What can a piece of paper do for me? No, not what can a piece of paper do for me, but the very revelation of God in a book handed down by His Holy Spirit in space and time to His people. So we have to ask the question, what does it look like for us to get there on those bad days? Maybe for you this morning, you're not a Christian because you're hung up on the fact that we make such an important part of our faith about a book. What does it take for you and me to get there? To be people who can sit at the feet of Jesus. I think the second half of verses 7 through 10 help us see how to be built as people by God's word. You see, because of God's revelation to us, we become more human. Our humanity is made up of both external callings and internal callings. Look at the rest of the descriptions of how God's word is talked about. The law of the Lord revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord makes the simple wise, or making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, true and righteous altogether. They're to be desired more than gold. They're to be desired more than honey. It revives the soul. The simple become wise. We rejoice in our hearts. You see, the Word of God speaks to us inside. The Word of God meets us in our mind, our emotions, and in our wills. God's Word works in how we process. It doesn't just make us process, but it changes the way that we think about this world. How we feel, it changes the way we feel. It changes the choices that we are drawn to. God's word will bring revival to our souls, making our will conform to His will. Change. God's word renews our mind, bringing wisdom to areas of life that are lacking. We see internal change. God's word grounds our emotions, not in whatever direction the wind blows, but in His joy for us that breeds joy in us. Change. God's word changes us. It wins this internal battle of our mind, our emotions, and our will. And it wins easily. We just have to surrender. We have to surrender to it, believe it, read it, absorb it, memorize it, pray it, meditate on it. It will work in and through us to bring us great joy and great change. It also gives light to the eyes. It endures forever in truth and in righteousness. It answers the questions where, when, and the why of our lives. God's word works out our calling in this life. You know, so many times in our Christian subculture, we throw around the word calling. God just called me to do this or that. You know, without calling into question the things that you felt called by God in, because I'm not the Holy Spirit, I do believe that I've observed in my pastoral ministry over the last number of years that we sure do blame God for a lot of things He has not called us to. Sometimes it's very convenient that God would call us away from something that's hard. Our God uses His word and the life in community to give us the where, the when, and the why of our lives. We need to understand this. We are free in our callings as humans to follow Him wherever He directs. The Bible says in this psalm that the word will shine a light on our path and on our steps. It will bring light to our eyes. At its most simple, we must understand our external calling in life must match up with what the Scriptures call us to in faith. Let me say that again. At its most simple, the calling of God on our life, where do we go, must line up with what the Bible clearly teaches us. God has not called you to have an affair with a man or a woman that is not your husband or your wife. I can say that because the Bible says that. God has not called us to work so hard to get rich and ignore our families. I can say that because the Bible says that. God has not called us to find fame in this little world of the PCA denomination by having a successful RUF campus ministry. That one's for me. God has called us to faithfulness and fruitfulness right in the places that He has put us. If we would seek after His Word, it will become a light to that path that He has placed us on, and freedom will come. Freedom in life through the Word of God. His Word endures forever. When? Forever. You see, in our lives and our callings, we should become more dependent on His Word. You know, there was a point in my life where I would pray for wisdom, and I would pray for wisdom so I wouldn't have to talk to God as much. I would pray for wisdom so that I would become more wise, more intelligent, a better minister, so that I would do a better job. Yes, His words bring wisdom, but real biblical wisdom never takes us further from the Bible. It pushes us deeper into it. Real biblical wisdom is a person, a man, woman, or child that more deeply depends on the Word of God for when we ask, when, God? Our calling is always and forever to soak the Word of God, to soak in the Word of God, and let it speak in us and through us and guide us in our calling in this life. We have freedom in life through the Word of God. His Word is righteous altogether. It is the truest of truths. Why are we here on this earth? For college students, it's one of the biggest questions. For people going through a midlife crisis, it's one of the biggest questions. For people approaching the grave, it's one of the biggest questions. Why are we here? To give glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. The Scriptures lead us to a deeper joy and a deeper purpose. The why of our lives are found daily in His revelation to us in the Bible. There's freedom in not having to build and construct the why of our lives ourselves. But instead, we can wade into the never-ending pool of God's free grace seen in the Word of God to us. You know, verses 1 through 6 in this psalm, they show us that our hearts cry out for the answer of our humanity. These verses show us that there is a God, but the second half of the book of Psalm, or the Psalm 19, especially in verses 7 through 10, they show us God's intimate revelation through His Word to us, that we can actually find the humanity that we so desperately desire. We become more human as we engage God's written revelation to us. We become the person by God's Word. You know, in verses 11 through 14, it points us to the person who is God's Word. We understand that God's Word works within us and outside of us, and that's freeing. But in verses 11 through 14, we see that there is a reward in obedience. We see that in verse 11, that following God's plan is always the best way. You see, it's interesting because we're always looking for the right way. Sometimes we equate the right way with the good moral thing to do. Sometimes we equate the right way with what makes us feel good. But when we throw in the word obedience, we take a step back. Why are you trying to limit me? Why do I have to obey something else? Why is there an authority greater than me? Friends, it's because Scripture is our authority. That's why. That in that obedience, there is great reward. not just freedom, but blessing in the Word of God. Not financial, big house on the water blessing, but the richness of knowing our good God. When we make the Scriptures an authority in our life, we get Jesus. We know Him deeper and more intimately. There is a reward in the obedience. Verse 12 shows us that we understand God's grace and our connection to God, that we need His grace for our sin. Some of you know this as justification, that it answers who we are, that God's Word shows us that we're loved and justified and made right, that our sins are washed away, that we have an authority, that we have an identity. Verse 13 shows us that as we understand God's grace, we actually grow in God's grace. Like we said before, the Scripture changes us. You may have heard this called sanctification. And so in the Word of God, we discover that it's an authority for our life that gives us great blessing and reward. In God's Word, we find that we are justified, that we're made right with the God of the universe, though we are sinners. In God's Word, we find that we are being sanctified, that we are being made new and holy and right, and those things that seem to entrap us and enslave us, that we don't have to bow to those anymore. That's what we see in God's Word. And it's all pointing to a person. We see that God's Word takes us to the person from which all power and majesty flow. John 1, that we talked about earlier, tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, in verse 14, leads us to my rock and my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God to humanity. God's Word can take us no other place than to the feet of Jesus. Some of you have been spending a ridiculous amount of time so desperately wanting to feel close to God, yet your Bibles have remained closed because you do not feel like you can understand it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, open it up and read. Take up and read, that you might find this freedom, that you might sit at the feet of Jesus. Ask those around you to help you understand and relate to what the Scriptures have to say, but God's Word can take us no other place than the feet of Jesus. Your relationships are in a wreck. Go to the Word of God. It will take you to the feet of Jesus. It will bring compassion and humility. You're sad and you're lonely and you're mad. Go to the Word of God. It will take you to the feet of Jesus. It will bring you comfort in your loneliness and suffering. It will bring you joy in your anger. You're lazy, you're complacent. Go to the Word of God. It will bring you to the feet of Jesus. It will give you a new purpose for life. It will revive your bones and your heart. Jesus is the perfect and the final and the ultimate bouncy house air pump. He is that. Without Him, we have no life. With Him, there is joy, purpose, and fruit in this life. In following Him, much like a child in a bouncy house, it's scary enough to know that we're not in control, but it's safe enough to know that we can enjoy it. So take up and read. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You call us to surrender our whole lives to You, but You do not call us into an abyss. You do not call us into confusion, but You call us into Your revelation to us, Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, that You do not leave or forsake us, but You stay with us. Father, I pray that I might be a person that loves the Bible more. I pray that we as a church might be a church that thinks Scripture, that prays Scripture, that believes Scripture. Lord, thank You for giving us so graciously Your Word. May it change us and may it lead us to freedom. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.